Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. And we're going to start in verse 1. 1 Samuel 13 and verse 1. The Bible says, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, meaning in his second year, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, where 2,000 were with him. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also had an abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, and that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore," said I, "the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal. And I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." And Samuel arose and gat him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. That's quite a decrease from 3,000 in verse 2. Verse 16, "And Saul and Jonathan his son and the people that were present with him abode in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Michmash. And the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned unto the way that leadeth to Ophrah, unto the land of Shual. And another company turned the way to Beth-Horon. And another company turned to the way of the border that looked to the valley of Zeboim toward the wilderness. Now there was no smith, you could say blacksmith, found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, 'Lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears.' But all the Philistines went down to the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share, and his cutter, and his axe, and his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks, and for the coulters, and for the forks, and for the axes, and to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But with Saul and Jonathan his son was there found. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash." Let's stop here and let's pray. Lord, we do ask for your power, for your enablement as we look at this scripture tonight. Help us, Lord, to learn the truth that you have for us. Lord, help us to make the applications to our daily life. Help us, Father, to understand the importance of obedience tonight. Lord, obedience is very important in your sight. And Father, I pray that we would be obedient people, as Christians, as believers, and as members of this church, Lord, that we would do things your way. That way you can be pleased and glorified. Help me now as I preach. We pray, Lord, for the filling of the Spirit. And may your word just have free course to move in hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. My message tonight is Saul's foolish disobedience. Saul's foolish disobedience. When we look at this story, we have to realize this is not going to be the last time that Saul botches an attempt at sacrificing and worshiping God. In fact, in chapter 15, that's where it happens again. And that's when God says enough is enough. We have to realize something. Sacrificial rituals without God's presence, without God's direction, is empty and meaningless. There are a lot of people that think they're doing the right thing, but they're doing it the wrong way. And God's not pleased with it. You can be guilty of doing the right thing the wrong way, and God will not accept that worship. So we have to realize obedience is better than sacrifice. In fact, let's look at 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. We'll jump ahead, peek ahead a little bit here. And this is where Samuel rebukes Saul again. And in 1 Samuel 15, 22, Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." You know, if you read Isaiah chapter 1, God speaks through Isaiah and says, "Listen, I'm sick and tired of all your rituals, all the sacrifices you're bringing to me, because your heart isn't right with me." And you know, there are people, sometimes we point fingers at the worldly churches, but there are Baptist people that come to church, they open a hymn, they'll sing a hymn, they'll put money in a plate, but their heart's far from God. They have the wrong motives. They're disobedient. They have no desire to obey the Lord. And guess what? God's not impressed. God's not pleased with our sacrifice. So we have to realize the importance of obedience. And Saul was disobedient. First, number one, I want us to consider Saul takes credit for Jonathan's victory. Look at chapter 13 and verse 2. It says, "Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba." So Jonathan attacks this garrison of Philistines, and we see that he must be a remarkable military leader. He shows a lot of promise here, and he shows the ability to lead a successful attack. And yet this attack wakened the Philistines. You see, up until this point, Israel seemed to maybe enjoy somewhat of a peace with the Philistines, because the Philistines were in charge. And you know what happens? If you don't stir the pot, everything goes smoothly. But as soon as you start taking a stand, guess what? The enemy awakens. And that's what happened here. When Jonathan attacks this garrison, the Bible says in verse 4, "And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines." In other words, it became noised abroad that the Philistines, now they hated, they were angry, they were perturbed, they were bothered, they were stirred up because of the Israelites. Because now they're starting to stand up for themselves. So that helps me, at least, to understand I shouldn't get discouraged, and you shouldn't get discouraged if you have enemies that consider you an abomination. Sometimes, I know that's my personality, I just want everybody just to love me. And just, I'm a good guy. If you get to know me, I'm a good guy. But guess what? As I take my stand on the Bible, there are going to be people that they think I'm an abomination. They think I'm just the worst person there is. And you know what? I can't let that bother me. That shouldn't discourage us. That we, as we take our stand, as we follow Christ, we do it with grace and love. We don't try and, be brash, and we're not trying to poke people. But the truth is, when you are standing up for Jesus, the enemy never likes that. And we shouldn't get discouraged if we have enemies that are bothered by our stand. And this is the first time we see here in the Bible the mention of Jonathan. And as I said, he's a great military leader. We know that he's the son of Saul. And we also know that he's going to be a very close friend to David. which is very interesting if you consider the fact that God is removing the kingdom from Saul. So literally, he's removing it from Jonathan. Jonathan was supposed to be the next king, but he was very humble and he was obedient to the Lord and he was a good friend to David because he knew that was God's man. And we'll get to that in coming weeks. But here, Jonathan has a great victory, but Saul takes the credit. In verse 3, it says, Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines. But then it says, Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear and all Israel heard say that Saul has smitten the garrison of the Philistines. That's not good. He's kind of saying, hey, this is all me. This is all my success. And he's kind of trying to boast himself. We see here some character flaws in King Saul already. As I said, the Philistines are angered by the Israelites, and they gather a huge army to crush Israel. You see in verse 5, it says that they gather together 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and they had foot soldiers that you couldn't even number as the sand in the seashore. And so we couldn't even number the soldiers that they assembled to now go and attack Israel. And you know what happened? The men of Israel went into hiding. See, Jonathan was bold enough to launch the initial attack, but the men of Israel were not bold enough to continue standing to face their enemy. So they ran for the hills, literally. In great fear, they were distressed, the Bible says. They hid in caves and thickets and rocks and holes. They fled across the Jordan River. This was definitely a low point in Israel, running, fleeing from the enemy. You know, for us as Christians, we ought to learn that we don't need to flee from our enemy. In fact, the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee. So it's not our strength, our spiritual prowess, it's the Lord. As we follow the Lord, we can resist. And the Bible says he will flee. But the people fled. And King Saul goes to Gilgal with some people in verse 7. And the Bible says the people followed him trembling. So they were in great fear. Then number 2, I want us to see here Saul's foolish disobedience in verses 8 through 14. In verse 8, we see Saul had an unlawful sacrifice. You see, the days were dragging on and Samuel didn't come. The troops were losing confidence in Saul as their leader and they began to scatter, to run away. And Saul felt like he was in a lot of trouble and he had to do something. Look at verse 8. And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and a peace offering. And he offered the burnt offering. Now, this was plainly sinful, if you look at the context of this chapter. It sounds good. Oh, I want to make a supplication to the Lord. But no, that was sin. Because to obey is better than sacrifice. Saul, first of all, plainly disobeyed Samuel. Samuel told him to wait, to tarry. In fact, this was obviously a practice of Samuel. Go back to chapter 10. 1 Samuel 10, verse 8. You'll remember when Samuel was privately anointing King Saul. In chapter 10, verse 8, he says, thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal. Behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. So apparently that was Samuel's custom. And so Saul knew that. It wasn't as if he didn't really know what was going on. He knew what was expected of him. So he blatantly disobeyed Samuel. And secondly, he blatantly disobeyed God. Because Saul was a king and not a priest. Only priests were able to offer a sacrifice. Saul had no business doing what he did, doing the job that only a priest should do. God made it clear that he would not allow kings of Israel to perform the sacrifices that priests would do. Maybe you'll remember in 2 Chronicles 26, King Uzziah. By the way, he started out as a great king. But the Bible says he decided to enter in the temple and make a sacrifice. And you know what? God smote him with leprosy. God says, no, you're not a priest. So we have to remember God's work must be done God's way. Amen. Apparently Samuel was a little bit delayed, and Saul was too impatient. And sometimes we get too impatient. Say, Lord, well, this needs to happen. It needs to happen now. Well, God's timetable is different than your timetable, my timetable. Saul had to wait to be obedient. And while he committed this sacrifice, and Samuel comes, in verse number 10 it says, and it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. Listen, what Saul did here is pretty classic. He has a really, really good excuse. And sometimes we're really good at making excuses. Well, of course I can't serve the Lord. You know, I have this excuse here. God knows. Of course I can't obey what God wants me to do. God knows. Here's my excuse. And we're really good at making excuses and shifting the blame. And here, Saul has a classic excuse, making this excuse for his failure to trust in God. He says, I saw that the people were scattered from me. In other words, they were starting to shake in their boots, and I had to do something to impress them, to rally the troops. I had to do something to get back their support. But the fact is, if Samuel had trusted and obeyed God, God would have seen them to victory. So he did not trust God. That's what shines forth from this passage. He wasn't trusting God. He was trusting in his own wisdom. If you look at verses 13 and 14, then Samuel proclaims God's judgment upon Saul's household. Samuel says to Saul, in verse 13, thou hast done foolishly. That's a very strong phrase. We read that and take it lightly. That's a very strong phrase. Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandments of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now will the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. From now on, what Samuel is saying here is, from now on, your kingdom is not going to be certain. In other words, the Lord would have established Saul's dynasty. In fact, that was really the whole point of being a king, is that you have a dynasty where your son is established on a throne afterwards. And God is telling Saul that your descendants are not going to reign after you. Your kingdom will not continue. So as we read these words, sometimes you might think that Saul is impeached and right away he's going to be removed from the kingdom. That's not exactly what happened. Because Saul would go on to reign here for 20 more years, actually. So you go on to reign for 20 years as king, but it will never be the same, because God is telling him the end of his kingdom is certain. I want you to consider something. Here's what one Bible teacher says. He says, because the actual judgment for this sin was so far off, we should regard Samuel's pronouncement of judgment as an invitation to repentance. Many times when God announces judgment, he will relent if his people repent. Though God threatened Saul with the loss of his kingdom for this sin, yet it is not improbable that there was a tacit condition implied, as is usual in such cases. In other words, he still reigned for 20 years as king. He could have made it right. He could have made it right, but as we know, he won't make it right. In fact, he's going to continue to disobey the Lord. So God says that your kingdom is not going to continue. And in verse 14, he says, the Lord hath sought for him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. So God says, I'm going to find me a man after my own heart. And we know that's going to be fulfilled in King David. God rejected Saul, but he didn't reject Israel. So he still wanted a king to lead his people, and that king would be David. Now some might say, well, King David wasn't perfect either. He sinned. The difference, and I think I mentioned this morning, the difference is when David was confronted with his sin, he repented. Go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And verse 13, the Bible says, "And David said unto Nathan," Nathan the prophet had just confronted him about his sin. He rebuked him. In verse 13, David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." Now there were going to be consequences to his sin. The child that was born would die. David's family life and his kingdom really would never be the same. There'd be a lot of turmoil. But David did confess his sin, whereas Saul made excuses for his sin. There's a big difference there. And sometimes as Christians, our image is so important to us that we say, no, it's okay. We rationalize, make excuses, instead of saying, "Lord, no, you're right. This is sin. This is wicked." Sometimes we don't like to admit how wicked our flesh can be, but our flesh can be very wicked. The great apostle Paul said, "In my flesh dwelleth no good thing." You know what I think he meant by that? You think the worst scoundrel and rascal you can think of, and your flesh and my flesh left unchecked can be just as wicked. So we have to be willing to confess and forsake our sins. That reflects a heart for God. David had that. Saul did not have that. So God, by the way, is still looking for men and women after his own heart. Still looking for men that are sensitive, women that are sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And God says here, "I will find a man after my own heart." And number three, I want us to consider Israel helpless against the Philistines. Look at verse 15. Let's go back to our text, 1 Samuel 13 and verse 15. It says, "Samuel arose and gat him up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people that were present with him about 600 men." So at first he had 3,000 men, now it dwindled down a little bit to 600 men. And many of these soldiers scattered while he was waiting. That was probably his excuse. And it displayed, again, his lack of trust in God. That's why he disobeyed God. As we read the rest of the chapter here, the Bible goes on to describe the superiority of the Philistines, humanly speaking, over Israel. And you could say it describes their technology. They were technologically superior to the Israelites. Verse 19 says there was no blacksmith to be found in the land of Israel. In other words, they weren't able to build their own weaponry and defense systems. In fact, they had to go down to the Philistines for help for that. And the Philistines made sure they didn't give them the best weaponry, like a good enemy would do, of course. So while they were trained, Israel got the short end of the stick. The Philistines had superior military technology because they were a seafaring people. If you study their history, they were a seafaring people, and they traded with the Greeks. And so they had bronze weapons. They were one of the first cultures and civilizations at that time to have bronze weapons. And it was bad enough that Israel was outnumbered man to man, but now God allowed the Philistines to have a technological advantage over his people also. You know what? The only way Israel would ever defeat the Philistines wouldn't be through human effort. It would have to be through God's help. I think sometimes when we kind of look at the scoreboard of life and we look at the way things are going in this world, we think, how in the world can we see revival? How in the world can we see answers to prayer? How can souls still be saved? How can, you know, young people still live for God? And you can't look at things from human perspective. Because the enemy is always going to look great, powerful, advanced. Listen, if God is for us, who can be against us? Me and God make up a majority. That's what I believe. And it doesn't matter how small your garrison is, because if you look through the Bible, God has always worked through a remnant. God has always worked through a small remnant. Look at the nation of Israel. Many of them were rebellious, were wicked. But there was a small remnant that was obedient to the Lord, and God would use them. And if you study Bible prophecy, there'll be a remnant of the children of Israel that are saved. And here today in our world, if you really think about how many people are truly born again and saved, just a small remnant. But God can use that remnant to see revival, to see many, many more people saved. So we have to learn to trust in God, not to look and reason with our own minds, but to trust in what the Lord can do through us. Sometimes we feel helpless in the Christian life, just like they probably seem pretty helpless here. But we're never hopeless in the Christian life. We have a certain hope because of Christ. And I want us to remember tonight the importance and the power that comes from total obedience. When we submit and surrender ourselves to the Lord, there's no telling what God can do in and through us. Philippians 4:13, many of us know it by heart, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So the power that we can have through Christ is limitless. The issue is, are you yielded? Are you surrendered? Are you obedient? Here, the children of Israel, led by King Saul, they were not obedient. That's why they were shaking in their boots. That's why they felt helpless. And God eventually would find a man after his own heart that was willing to obey and was willing to lead the nation in obedience. The question tonight is, individually, are we yielded and surrendered to God in every area where we are willing to obey the Lord in every area of our life? Sometimes we want to hold back on the Lord. And I think when we hold back on the Lord, we miss out on His power, on His blessings on our life. Don't hold back. Let's go forward in obedience. And that was what will truly bring honor and glory to God. Let's pray together.